Well, good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. We are starting a brand new series today called Photoshopped. And if you hear that word used, you know that we tend to use it like a verb, like you Photoshop something. But actually, the word was originally not a verb, it was a noun, right? It was a computer program developed in the late 1980s, where all great things have come from, right? The late 1980s. Two words for you, Bon Jovi. That's all you need to know. The late 1980s, and this guy developed this program where you could digitally alter pictures. So for the first time, if you wanted to make somebody's teeth a little whiter, if you wanted to tint their skin a little darker, if you wanted to airbrush them a little bit, make them a little skinnier, you could do all that. And that's led up to all the modern stuff that we have, like the modern picture filtering on Insta. That's what the kids are calling it today, by the way, Insta. Because it's really hard to say gram, so they call it, just shorten it for you. That's where all this kind of originated from, is from this whole idea of Photoshop. Now, for you and me, I think sometimes we tend to think that we've got the market cornered, that this is a modern thing. This has actually been going on for centuries. Do you remember the iconic photo of Abraham Lincoln when he's standing at the desk? By the way, if you've noticed the cutouts in some of the lobbies, some people are actually taking their picture, doing a little selfie with that. And to all you've taken your picture with me, Photoshopped as Abraham Lincoln, and you're saying there's a lot of resemblance there. I mean, I like Honest Abe and all, but you know, do I look like Abraham Lincoln that much, right? I mean, that's not a compliment, I don't think. That's not. So as we're thinking about that reality in this series, we think, man, this is a brand new thing, like that iconic photo of Lincoln standing at the bench. But I'll show you a picture up here. That actually wasn't Abraham Lincoln at all. It was a guy named James C. Calhoun. They cut Abraham Lincoln's head off, stuck it on Calhoun. I'll give you a more modern example. From the early 1990s, TV Guide, they wanted to do a cover with Oprah Winfrey, but they couldn't find the picture they wanted of Oprah, so I'll show you up here. They reached back, grabbed an iconic photo of Ann Margaret, cut her head off, put Oprah Winfrey's head on it. Ann Margaret was sitting on an ottoman, Oprah's on a pile of money. Can you imagine if they would, there's no way they would do right that picture today. And we just kind of think that's just, you know, we see things and we just think it's reality when in fact, a lot of reality, at least what we see and what we're marketed to, is Photoshopped. Well, spiritually speaking, our souls can work the very same way. We can think that we're living for things that are real, and in reality, we're just living for things that are phony, that aren't eternal, that aren't going to last. And so what we're going to say over and over again in this series, the big idea for the series is don't fall for the fake. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about, I think, the most real thing in the world, the kingdom of God. It's referenced over and over and over again in the New Testament. And I would venture to say, if you're probably thinking, hey, why in the world are we talking? What does the kingdom have to do with me? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said that he came, his purpose was to come and to preach the kingdom. He said that the kingdom of God is within you. And maybe the verse that you know the most, we are supposed to seek first. So the number one priority, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to us. So it's obviously very important. But if I were to ask you to define the kingdom, I would say that most of us would have a tough time coming up with any definition. So here's our working definition. The kingdom is God's sovereign activity in the world, drawing people into relationship with himself. God's sovereign activity in the world, drawing people into relationship with himself. And here's what we're going to find in the series, that you and I are living for one of two kingdoms. We're either living for the real kingdom, we're living for God's kingdom, where he's the sovereign and we're the subjects, or we are living for our own kingdom, where we think we are the sovereign and everything is created around us and for us. But what we're going to find is that those kingdoms, they're fake. They're Photoshopped. They're phony. We're living for things, much like with the Lincoln picture. You don't know it until years later. We're living for things that we're going to find out when we get older, that we were living for things that even didn't really matter. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at some of the kingdom parables. Some of them will be very familiar, like the one we're going to look at today. Some of them, maybe a lot of you have never even read through before. So let's start Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, and some 30. The first thing that I think is just to say to you, the bottom line of the parable is that the condition of your soul determines the impact of your life. That's the first thing on your listening guide there, if you want to take some notes. The condition of your soul determines the impact of your life. Not your 401k, not the success of your children, not your look, your fashion, your trend, not even your long-term health or lack thereof. It is the condition of your heart, the condition of your soul, that long run is going to determine the impact of your life. Jesus says, he gives us this picture of four different kinds of soil. Now, I want you to remember, the sower is consistent. The seed is consistent. What varies in the parable is the kind of soil that's raised. Four different kinds of soil describe four different kinds of souls. So I just want to quickly run through those. I'm going to use the same language that Jesus used to, as best I can, describe them to you. He says that a sower goes out to sow. And the first one, the first soil that he describes is what he calls path. It's been very common in their world. It's the ground that's trodden down. People walk on it all the time, and it's hard like granite. And Jesus says when a sower goes out and he's going to sow seeds and then some fall along the path, what happens is there's contact with the soil, right? But they sit on top. There's no real connection. So what's going to happen is that birds are going to come, and they're just going to pick the seeds right off the top of the soil. Now, you and I, we know people who are like this. We know people, you know people whose hearts are irrationally hardened. There's a great example of this kind of heart in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Balaam, and Balaam is he's a Hebrew prophet, and the king of Midian, a foreign country, commissions him to come and prophesy against the Hebrews, so against his own people. But he pays him so much money that Balaam is willing to go. Well, when Balaam is on his way to Midian, he's riding a donkey, he's on a road, God sends an angel and sets it down right in the middle of the road in front of the donkey. So Balaam, his heart is so hardened, he's not listening to God, he's not hearing from God, but the donkey can see the angel. So the donkey kind of steers off the path. Well, because Balaam can't see the angel, he just thinks the donkey's being contrary. So he jumps off and he beats the donkey to get it back onto the road. Sure enough, they get back onto the road. God moves the angel down the road a little bit. Same thing happens again. Balaam whips the donkey. Same thing happens again. Three different times, Balaam whips this beast of burden that he's riding on because his heart is so hardened to what God is doing, he can't hear. And I think it was the great English preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who used the King's English very well when he asked the question. He said, so who's the real ass in this story? And the whole idea is that there's a side of you and me that can get very hardened to what God is doing in our lives. These are people, and you know them, they're cynical, they complain all the time, they believe the worst about everybody else, and they kind of position themselves so nothing is gonna touch them at the condition of the heart or of the soul. Nothing is gonna make a difference in them. They're just path. That's one kind of soil. Second kind of soil that Jesus describes is rocky soil. And what he says about that is he says, listen, the sower is going to come around and he's going to plant seeds, and the seeds are actually going to go down into the soil. There's contact, there's some connection, but because there's no depth, the seed's going to spring up really quickly. But when the sun comes, when it gets hot, when there's not enough rain, the plant's just going to wither because it doesn't have any roots that are dug down deep to fortify, to satisfy the leaves of a plant. Jesus says these are people who have excitement without endurance. There's people, you know them, I know them. As a matter of fact, there's something in you and something inside of me that's like this, that gets really, really passionate about things. And so the highs are nice and high, but the lows are really low. And there's something inside of us that when it comes to enduring, to hanging in there, when it's difficult, we kind of feel entitled. We feel entitled that God should give us this good, easy, smooth life. And so there's excitement without endurance. This is that part of you, the part of me, that kind of sees ourselves as a sufferer in need of a solution instead of a sinner in need of a savior. And we lose that kind of gospel reality about our lives. And so what we do is we've substituted this whole idea in our culture, we've substituted this idea of self for the idea of soul. When you go to Barnes & Noble, the largest section of books in Barnes & Noble, the most popular selling books in the U.S. as a group right now are self-help. Because that's how we see ourselves. Our self just needs a little bit of help. So whenever you go into, if you're in a stressful situation, we say, listen, you've got to take care of yourself. You go into a job interview, well, you need to promote yourself, right? You find yourself in a dating situation, you don't know what to do, and you need to be yourself. And we're doing everything we can to prop up this whole idea of self. But what if self is a train wreck? What if yourself is falling apart? Then what you're doing in job interviews and what you're doing in dating situations and what you're doing in the moments maybe where you need God the most in stressful situations is you're just kind of falsely propping yourself up. You've fallen for the fake. It's excitement without endurance. That's the second kind of soil that Jesus talks about. The third kind of soil that Jesus describes is what he calls thorny soil. So he says the sower comes around, he plants the seeds in here, and there's depth there, there's contact, there's connection, and actually there's gonna be a solid root system, and that plant's gonna grow up. But what's gonna happen is that these thorns are gonna choke the life, they're gonna choke the life right out of that plant long before it can bear any fruit. And Jesus says that these thorns are comparable to cares. That these thorns are like the cares of the world. That's what he calls them. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that for a lot of us, our problem is not that our hearts are irrationally hardened. Our problem is not that we're so much endurance that we expect we're gonna have a good life. But for a lot of us, our problem is that we live driven by hurry. We run and run and run all of the time. I was trying to think of a way I could express this to you. If you're here today and you're a parent, you have kids, you don't just want your kids to make the right decision to obey you all the time, right? We don't want to just raise kids to everything I say to do, you do it, right? Some of the parents are looking at me like, that's exactly what I want, Dean. I don't know what you're talking about with this. No, what we want to do is we want to raise our kids and we want to give them discernment. We want to give them the tools so that they can begin to make good decisions without us. Someday they're going to leave us. They're going to walk away from us. And we want them to be able to make good decisions. I remember going to my dad sometimes as I got older, especially in high school and early college. And I'd say, Dad, what do you think about this? And he'd say, well, I kind of see this or I think this. But he's like, but what do you think God has to say? Have you prayed about it? Have you spent any time asking God what God thinks? And I'm kind of like, Dad, that takes time. There's a lot of time and energy, right, that's involved with that. You just tell me what to do and I'll go and I'll do it. And a lot of times we're the exact same way when it comes to God. We just want the easy drive-through answer. Carl Jung is the father of modern analytical psychology. He was also a strong believer. And I want to read you a quote from him. He says this, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. For most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted, rushed, and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. See, it's not that you and I are just going to walk away from the faith. It's that we're going to settle for something less than God's kingdom, some mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. Jesus was often busy, but he was never hurried. Being busy is an outer condition. Being hurried is a sickness of the soul. Jesus observed a regular rhythm of withdrawal from activity for solitude and prayer. He ruthlessly eliminated hurry from his life. And I would just say, when I look at these four different kinds of soil, the one that applies to us the most, where we live, our geography, our society, is this third one. There's an epidemic of hurry sickness. And listen, it's okay to be busy. Be busy. It's good. But you must have space in your life to hear God's voice. If not, you will begin to suffer from hurry sickness. And you can't live without it. You can't live without the distraction. You can't live without the preoccupation. And the danger of that is you're going to live 100 miles an hour until you don't anymore, and you're going to get to the end. And I'm afraid there's going to be this sense of regret that you didn't live for things that really mattered. I think whenever I talk to couples a lot, it kind of surfaces to the top of the list a lot of times whenever I'm talking to wives about their husbands. She will say, and this would certainly be on the top of Angie's list, if she were to tell you the truth about me, say, he just doesn't rest enough between doing chores around the house. No, he just doesn't listen. He doesn't listen. And for us, we have got to develop space in our lives to listen and hear from God. Now, the fourth kind of soil is what Jesus calls good soil. He says the sower comes along, and in some of the soil, he plants good seed, and it goes down into the soil. It's well cultivated. It's not hardened. There aren't rocks there. There aren't thorns there. So what's going to happen is that these seeds, there's contact, connection, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to produce. And they're going to produce, he says, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So what Jesus is looking for from you and me is this whole idea of cultivated, ready to hear, well thought, planned out, space for him kind of soil. Now, we don't have to wonder about the application of the story or the parable. Jesus says it right there in Matthew 13, verse 18. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed is comparable to the word. There's a couple of different ways I think we apply this. The first one is that Jesus was talking about, when he said the word of the kingdom, he was talking about the scriptures and how the scriptures need to be part of our reality, part of what the Holy Spirit uses to transform and to change us. The New Testament says, just like newborn babies need the milk of the word, just like a child, an infant needs to be fed over and over and over and over again so that they can grow. That's what the New Testament says. It's just like newborn babies desire the milk of the word so that they may grow. And that's kind of how we see Christian growth over time. Our souls need to be fed God's word outside of just more than once a week on Sundays. So whenever I say that to you, I know some of you are like, yeah, Dean, I know I should, but I don't know. I sit down and read the Bible. It doesn't seem really relevant and I don't understand it. I don't know what to. So let me help you with that. There's a pastor from Hawaii. His name is Wayne Cordero, and he uses a very simple method for reading the scriptures into his life that I think could be helpful. He uses the acronym SOAP. The S obviously stands for scripture. So you're not going to try and read a chapter a day. You're not trying to read through the Bible in a year with this kind of reading it into your heart. You're going to let time be your only limit. You're going to read scripture, and then what you're going to do, you're going to do the O. The O stands for observe. You're going to do some observation. You're going to look at it, and you're going to say, okay, what did the characters think whenever they heard this, and what was going on around them, and when the writer wrote this letter, there's something before it, and there's something after it, and you're going to make as many observations as you can. And once you're done with that, then you're going to start to think about the A, which is application. How do I apply this to my life? What do I need to do about it? And you say, well, what if I don't know that? Well, that's the P. You pray about it. And so you pray through what you've just read and observed and what you sense maybe God wants you to apply. And so you say, okay, God, is there something here that I need to be thankful for? Is the scripture expose a sin in my life? Is there something, a command that I need to obey? Then God, help me to obey that. Is there something to praise God for? And it's a real simple method that I think will help you get more of God's word into your heart, into your life, as you grow to be transformed more and more. I'm amazed whenever I see some studies about what we do know and what we don't know. Gallup did a poll, I don't know, it's probably been 10 or 12 years ago now, and they polled people about how much of the Bible they knew. What was amazing to me, general population, 80% of the people who responded in this poll, 80% said they believe the Ten Commandments. I was shocked by that. 80%. Now, the problem is that when they ask them how many they could name and write down, four or less, right? So it's really hard to live out something, right, that you can't even name, know, or write down. 12% of the people who responded in this survey said that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. We're a little off there, right? 30% of the people who responded said that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. So we got that. I'm just kidding. Some of you are looking at me like, you're worried. You're like, really? Is that true? That's not true. Okay, the last one there, I just threw that one in for you. As we try and get more and more of the scriptures into our lives, we think about that whole developmental thing with kids. And that's how it should work with us. You think about, we put a kid in a high chair, right? And we throw some Cheerios on the plate, and maybe we throw some strained green beans on there, and the kid's gonna have trouble picking them up, and he's gonna smear them all over his face, and he's gonna be slouched down there over his food. And with a baby, that's no problem. But what if you have an 18-year-old, right, who comes to the dinner table and he's all slouched over and he picks up his food with his hands and he puts it in his mouth and he talks with his mouth full? And I mean, what would you call a kid who does all that at 18 years old, just sloppy? What would you call him? A millennial, right? Just kidding. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Not a little millennial joke. Now, you would say that's not normal, right? That is abnormal. Something has not connected developmentally in that kid's life. So it should be abnormal that some of us have been Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are not dwelling in us richly to bring about transformation. Normal Christianity is that the Holy Spirit, just did that series, right? The Holy Spirit should be using God's word to bring about transformation in us. That's the first application. I said there were two. The second one is that there's some scholars who look at this passage and they say that whenever Jesus says that the seed is the word, that he's not just talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the word, but that he's actually talking about the capital W, John chapter 1 word. John starts off his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Calling Jesus the communication, the Word of God to us. So if you think back about the parable, it makes a lot of sense that Jesus is saying that he is the seed that has fallen from heaven to earth. And he falls then on all of our lives. It makes sense in the context of John chapter 12, whenever he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, then it bears much fruit. Jesus says, just like a seed goes into the ground and dies, and because of that, there's multiplication that occurs. I fell from heaven to earth, and I fall on the hard granite of your heart. I fall onto the rocky places of your life. I fall right into your hurry sickness. I fall into all of those spaces, and what happens is because of my death, then there can be multiplication in you. You can have life. So Jesus would say, I think, say it this way, if he were applying the parable, he would say, listen, I walked your hard paths. I walked your hard road when I went down the Via Dolorosa on my way to the cross. I carried that cross for you. I walked that hard path. And I took your thorns whenever they wove them into a cross and pressed them down onto my head. And I was buried underneath your rocks so that my sacrifice would bear fruit in your life, would be multiplied for the sake of the kingdom. Therefore, whatever you do, don't fall for the fake. Don't live for the sake of your own kingdom. Yeah, be busy, but don't be hurried all the time. Create space for me. And in the most difficult moments, don't wither. Trust more in me. And when it comes to the fallow, hardened ground of your heart, what you need more than anything is you need more of me. You need more of the word. Listen, Jesus didn't die for you because he had to. Now, from our perspective, we couldn't have done anything else without the death of Jesus, but he didn't just die for you because he had to. He died for you because he wanted to. Because he wanted your life to be different. Not like everybody else. And the condition of your soul will determine the impact of your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word that comes to us, that God is at the same time, it stings our souls. It's what refreshes our souls. It calls us, draws us to this repentance, God, where we consistently turn and turn and turn our hearts to you. And God, something simple today, like a parable that you told, and you told it about something, God, that I think for a lot of us, we know that we need more of your scripture. We need more of your word. We need more of you nourishing and replenishing our souls. So God, my prayer is that we'll apply it, that we will be and become a people of the book, not for the sake of knowledge and information, but God, for the sake of transformation, for being changed, for being different, for looking more like you, to not just live our lives here, but to move out into the nations for your honor, for your sake, that our lives would be multiplied so that, God, we would get to the end and we would say that it was worth it. And even though we're imperfect and even though we're gonna make mistakes, that, God, your purposes were the things that ruled the day for this small, short span of time, this vapor that you've given us that we call life. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.